The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 22. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 22. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water to obey him?" As we look at this passage, we have two questions that you're going to have to consider. One is, where is your faith? The other is, who is he to you? Where is your faith, and who is he to you? We look at our lives, and I wonder in what ways your faith is demonstrated in your life. We see the reality that faith is demonstrated daily in our lives and the ways that we spend our time, the things that we do, maybe the things that we don't do as well. It's demonstrated in the things that we say and the things that we don't say. But we look and we see where faith is really demonstrated. It's in those moments when the pressure is on. Who we really are is demonstrated when the pressure is on. Someone has said, and this is only true to an extent, that you can only measure a tree once it's fallen down. Well, there's ways that you can measure a tree. It's more difficult. But the truth for us is, when we've been hit really hard, it demonstrates who we really are. We see the disciples in this circumstance that they responded in some way that really wasn't pleasing to the Lord. It was in their in-depth fear, in their in-depth dread, thinking that they were going to be killed before everything has been answered. Who is he to you? How is it demonstrated? Where is your faith? Where is your hope? Where is your confidence? Our first step, number one, is follow Jesus, because we know him as the leader. We know him as the good shepherd. Verse 22. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." Now, this idea of following him or being with him, I'm bringing you to this place, and I'm asking you the question for you now: what would it mean for you to cross over to the other side of the lake? What would be the next step in your spiritual journey? Because none of us are in the place to imagine that we've made it there or that we've arrived. All of us in our Christian life, we're climbing a mountain. And in my experience, that has scary parts. When we were climbing, we got to a place and I looked at this 20-foot section of rock and I thought, a normal person would look at this and say, "I don't think I'm going to do this." And I realized we were going to be climbing for the next several hours doing something like that again and again. There's a rock face in front of you, in front of all of you, What does it mean for you to go the next step? What does it mean to climb the next face? And I promise you, it's scary. The real Christian life is scary. Now, if you're sitting here now and you're thinking, there's nothing else, I don't have anything else, your life is at a standstill. Your Christian life is at a standstill. You're not climbing. You're not advancing. You're not going anywhere. And in my experience, if you're trying to get up a steep hill, if you're not moving forward, you're sliding back. There are advancements in the Christian life, and he calls each of us to those. And this is the Good Shepherd who leads you in paths of righteousness for his namesake. So if you're not moving forward, the question is, are you really with him? Are you really with him if you're not climbing? Are you really with him if you're not moving into the next scary situation? We see as they are moving forward with him in verse 23. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. See, we have the ability, and these were fishermen. They knew what they were doing in these boats. As I looked up, a common boat would have been about 28 feet long. They had a single sail on it. They had some oars that they could also work, and there was a under part where you could stack all of your fish, and Jesus was probably back up underneath here at this point, and his disciples are going along with him. There were terrible storms that would come along the area and then come across the mountains, and it says descended on the lake and then fall on the lake. The winds would hit with such power and force where you could likely be killed, and people were likely killed when these storms fell down on the lake at this place. We look and we can see that you can have the ability to daily go through the motions and be Christian enough for the people around you. But we get fearful when we're threatened. When someone says, climb to this next level, do this next thing. We get fearful when we're insulted. We get fearful when the pressure is upon us. Now we look and we see that the pressure and the fears are not something that's alien to you. They're a reality. We can mask them. We can hide them. We can ignore them. We can act in each other's faces like we're all okay. But deep down, each of us as individuals know that we're not okay. And with this place, I invite you to the second step, to remember Jesus' weariness. Again, verse 23, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. Now, what is it to be able to sleep in a stinking fish boat? Some missionaries have recounted to me the work that they do when they go into another land. When people are coming by the droves and wanting you to pray for them, and you're expected to preach. I get wore out preaching for 20 minutes or a half hour. These guys are expected to preach for hours. Jesus, everywhere he went, people were in on him. People were pressing in on him. People were just trying to touch him to get healed. Jesus was exhausted. You get exhausted, Jesus knows what that is like. You have people pressing on you and situations pressing on you, Jesus knows what that's like. And we can't imagine that did not affect him because he was God. We see here specifically, it did affect him. For those of you who have been so exhausted, you didn't feel like you could get out of bed, and you didn't get out of bed. Or you've been struck down and been stuck on the couch. Jesus knows that pain. Jesus knows that level of exhaustion. The scripture here shows us again that he truly had to become man and experience everything, the pains, the sorrows, the fears, the pressures that you have experienced. He knows that. So when you're in that situation, that's the perfect time to follow him. We don't just follow him when we're feeling strong, when we're feeling like a super Christian and energized and encouraged. But it's in those darkest times where we look and we realize, I really need him. And he understands and he knows how to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. He walked there, so he knows how to lead you. So our next step, number three, as we are following Christ, is to brace for the continuous threats. Again, verse 23, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. This little term, in danger, it's what I used to use that for my kids. That was what I had instead of one, two, three with my kids. If I instructed them to do something and they were not doing it, their one warning was a look that says, you are in danger. And they knew what that meant. The next step was going to be paddled. You are in danger. This position to be in danger. Now, it's a heavier thing when the hand of God is above us. And we look at the Word and see that we are not living in accordance with the Word, whether it be an active sin that we're in, or as we can do in the church, just to become passive. Go through the motions, pretending like we have arrived, that we have accomplished it. We look at the Scripture and we see, you have not accomplished it. None of us are standing on the mountain peak. All of us have another rock face to climb even now. And if we are not following the Lord, we are in danger. We are in a bad spot. Now this danger in the bad spot, you could even be in obedience and doing what he says, and you're still walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I can't make it sound as if you look at the Ten Commandments and you do all of those easy, peachy keen. We walk through life happy with peaches and cream. Even when, or maybe especially when you're doing what God says, it'll be very hard. There will be continuous threats. There will be pains. There will be dangers. Mark 13:13. You will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So what do we do as we're facing the trials and as we're facing the pains? It's a strange thing that the disciples seem to be doing it right, doesn't it? They're with Jesus. They are with him. Everybody can look and see him. There he is. He's going that way. So am I. He says, get in a boat. I get in a boat. He says, let's go to the other side. I'm going to the other side. Here we are going across the lake with Jesus, and all of a sudden, we're in danger. And at this point, we look and we see their response, and it seems like the appropriate response, and still they get rebuked just a verse later. Verse 24, they came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Now, maybe it's because he got woke up. He's annoyed. He's annoyed and he's frustrated with them. When I preached this through, when we were preaching through Mark, a literal translation, when Jesus woke up, it says he had turned to the sea and the sky and he said something like, shut up. Now I remember that a good little RP girl that was going to the colleges at that time shook her head like, Jesus would not say shut up when I said that. But he was shutting up the wind. He was shutting up the waves. I don't think he was being rude to the wind or to the waves, but this was literally, he turns to it and then he turns back to his disciples and says, where's your faith? What is this behavior that I'm seeing from you? We look and we see it is the proper response to go to the master. Is there another response that you have? You are perishing. Is there another response that you can have? Most of us, a lot of us, have tried everything else. We have tried to fix ourselves again and again. We have tried to fix other people again and again, and we find ourselves in the same place like a dog returning to his vomit. A fool returning to his sin is where we find ourselves. But I invite you, nonetheless, this is where we go. We go to Christ. We go to our Master. Now, as we go to this place, what can we expect and what shall we find? And this is our fifth step, to trust him. Luke 8:24. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. What does trusting in him look like in your circumstance now? And I'm hoping you've recognized the rock face in front of you. That thing that you have to do to go to the next level. This was pushed on me at Laurelville. I was looking at myself as the preaching was taking place, and I was finding myself spiritually complacent, would be a way to say it. I have figured out how to get through a week. I have figured out how to show up. I have figured out how to preach a sermon that's sound enough that everybody is happy with. And to a degree, all of us here are at peace. We're pretty satisfied. We, I, have found a way to go through the motions. And does that look anything like what Jesus calls us to? To be those people who are good enough. Trusting him is going to look like reading what he says and understanding the next step is going to be your feet leaving the ground as you start climbing a rock face. That your anchor is him, that he is your rope. It's going to look like seeing what he says and doing that next hard thing in your life because he tells you to. And believing, trusting that as you obey him, he's got you. He's got you. Going through the motions is not an example of trusting him and following him. So how do we do this? How do we actually let our feet leave the ground? I've had the opportunity of doing some work with Jason Thoman recently, and he took his whole family rappelling recently, which means he sent his wife walking backwards over a cliff. Now that sounds nightmarish, and for most people it is, walking backwards over a cliff. When we worked with the TFY students and we forced these lovely TFY students to walk backwards off of a cliff. You get into different circumstances as people go down, if their brain seizes up and they can no longer do what you told them to do because they're safe. When they do what you told them to do, they've got an anchor, all somebody has to do is pull that rope tight, it binds up the mechanism they're working on, and they literally cannot fall at that point. If you keep your feet on the rock, you're going to be okay. When people go bananas and their brain freezes, they do what they call turtling, where they actually sit down on the rock face with their feet poking straight up, and they lean forward, and they start to let go of the rope in the ways that they're supposed to hold on to it. And you can stop them, and they can't fall. But at that point, you actually have to get a bit harsh with people. You have to say, "Put your feet on the rock." And they might say, "I can't." You have to tell them, "It's just like standing up. Put your feet on the rock." So that they will listen and do what they are being told to do, so that they are not in this place of despair, so that they are not in the place where they are lost. Listening to Christ, believing Christ, God gets to the point where he will shout at you. Sometimes it's going to be you look at the word and think, "That's what I need to do." Sometimes it's going to be a guy in the pulpit that you don't want to listen to anyway, shouting at you. Sometimes it's going to be a spouse shouting at you. Sometimes it's going to be this gnawing thing in your heart where you're saying, "This is not enough.